and I have to tell Paige where we are. And we are on week 5 in our resurrection series at the Continuity of Scripture class on Sunday morning. And this is essentially part 2 of, my mind went blank. Resurrection, Old Testament Expectations. That's what we named this handout. Yes, Bobby?
I'm not sure if relevant for the speaker or not, but is not today and tomorrow?
That's where I was going.
Something.
Yes.
Okay.
Yes. Okay. Who knows? Well, Michelle and Bobby, don't answer. Who knows what happens in the Jewish community and in our community too at sundown this evening, June 1st? I want to see if anybody, and Diane shouldn't contribute either. Anybody know? Yes. It's Shavuot. It's Shavuot. It's the Feast of Weeks. Feast of Weeks that comes right after, well, not right after. We have Passover, Unleavened Bread, Feast of First Fruits, Feast of First Fruits when Jesus rose from the dead, and then 7 Sabbaths, 49 days, and on the 50th day, the Jewish people were told to celebrate the Feast of Weeks, counting the Omers until that time. Talked about it a little bit in the last few weeks.
What is an Omer?
An Omer is a measurement, and it's a measurement of the grain of wheat, because Feast of Weeks is the celebration of the wheat harvest. First Fruits was of the barley harvest. And this is found in Leviticus 23 that we're not going to turn to. Leviticus 23, I thought I wrote it down. Yeah, 15 to 21. And you know what happens if you are prone to want to look at the feasts? If you look at this section, Leviticus 23, 15 to 21, for the Feast of Weeks, in verse 22, it spells out the church age. Now, I've not heard that many teachers mention that, but for me, it's just in neon, because in fact, let's turn to Leviticus 23:22, and then it picks up right after verse 22. It picks up with the Feast of Trumpets, goes into Yom Kippur, and then goes into the Feast of Tabernacles. But when you look at Leviticus 23, verse 22, it says, "When you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not wholly reap the corners of your fields when you reap." You've heard that before, right? Okay. "Nor shall you gather any gleaning from your harvest." And who is God speaking to?
Israel.
That's important for us to realize. Okay. "You shall leave them for the poor," and there were always poor among the Jewish people, and also Gentiles. "For the stranger," that's not so much Jewish people. The strangers were the foreigners. The strangers were the Gentiles, the other nations, right? And then God says, "I am the Lord your God." So what happened on Pentecost, which really, the Feast of Weeks, when the Jewish people came to Jerusalem, it was one of the pilgrim feasts. They had to appear in Jerusalem before the Lord to offer, make an offering, and a lot of it was of themselves. They had to do that at Passover, Unleavened Bread, then at Shavuot, the Feast of Weeks, and then at Tabernacles. So can you envision, after Jesus rose from the dead, ascended into heaven, and what happens in Jerusalem when this Jewish feast was occurring at the same time? So all the Jewish people from the known world, all the Jewish men were told to appear in Jerusalem before the Lord. And many times they came with their families. And especially if they came from far off, let's say they were in Turkey or elsewhere, you know, further regions beyond Jerusalem, they would stick around for perhaps after Passover, definitely Unleavened Bread, definitely Feast of First Fruits. Just think of what they saw going on in Jesus' day, at Jesus' crucifixion, his being buried in the tomb, his resurrection, and now the Holy Spirit descending upon believers that were there in Jerusalem. Amazing. That's amazing. And that's our, that's Pentecost. Pentecost means 50, all right? So while the Jewish people counted the weeks, Pentecost, because it landed Shavuot on the 50th day, Pentecost is called Pentecost in the Greek. And sundown today, June 1st, it will be celebrated. And some people have told me Israel is 10 hours ahead. Some have told me 9 hours. Diane, what are you thinking? I was thinking. Yeah. But you know what? It gets it. It, huh?
But June well, first started last night.
No, first starts tonight.
10 hours.
It's 10 hours. Okay. And I wondered if that's because we don't change for daylight savings time. But it's still
but
10.
But they're ahead of us.
They're ahead of us. Yeah. So they're right.
So it's 7:40 p.m. already.
Okay.
There.
So they're celebrating so already. Already. Okay. And then it'll end at sundown on June 3rd. Okay. So so then I said, I wonder if we're going to hear about Pentecost. How many have left? When did you hear about Pentecost last?
This class.
This class, okay. But then I heard on Caleb, Family Life Radio this morning, the moderator said, well, next week is Pentecost. First of all, I was praising God that he mentioned Pentecost, you know. But then we have to realize we are the Gregorian calendar. We're not going by the Jewish calendar. And they're going by the Jewish calendar, okay? What calendar do you think Jesus went by? Did he go by the Gregorian calendar? The Julian calendar? Yeah, yeah. So, but in our, according to our Gregorian calendar, it'll be just like Easter, Resurrection Sunday was the 20th. On the Jewish calendar, Feast of First Fruits, it would have been 14th. It would have been the 18th, 19th, 20th. It would have been 18th, 19th.
Well, it would have been different it would have, on the year because it was always the first Sabbath after.
That's true, after the past.
The first
day after.
It was after the first Sabbath.
Right.
So if, depending on when the 14th landed, it
right.
would maybe be different.
Right. Right.
You know what I mean?
Yeah, I do know what you mean. And that's confusing, too, so we're not going to get into that realm. So we'll just... But anyway, just know. So maybe we'll hear about Pentecost next week. Oh, I don't know.
You ought to send one of your pastor friends just a little tweet, like, looking forward to your Pentecost sermon next week.
I was thinking of it just this morning.
What could go wrong?
Yeah. So, okay. So today we're going to look at middle of page, I do believe, where are we, Kathy? Here I am. Middle of page 2. Okay. And we're going to look at another passage from the Old Testament, from the Torah, that speaks of resurrection, a bodily resurrection. And why am I so riveted on... understanding the resurrection, because there are a lot of believers who don't realize that the resurrection, the bodily resurrection, is mentioned in the Old Testament. They think it's only in the New Testament. So we've gone, you know, we've proceeded with certain verses. We're going to look at Genesis 22 today. And when I say Genesis 22, what does that make you think of? Right off the bat.
Abraham.
Yep. So why don't we turn, I mean, it's in your handout, but you might want to turn to Genesis 22 in your Bibles as well, because I might be bringing in some other things that are not on the handout. And in Genesis 22, verses 1 to 2, it tells us, and this is written out, like I said, in your handout. Now it came to pass after these things. Don't you love it when a chapter starts that way? Because then you think you might not be so happy. You might say, oh, that means I have to read Genesis 21. And I only have time for one chapter a day or whatever, you know. But so I'll fill you in. So now it came to pass after these things in Genesis 21, and I think I wrote it in your handout. as well, which I should take out and put it in front of me. Isaac was born, and Hagar and Ishmael departed, and Abraham and Abimelech entered into a covenant. Do you realize that Abimelech was the king of Gerar, and Gerar was a Philistine town? Isn't that interesting? Okay. And then actually, Abraham stayed in the land of the Philistines many days, scripture says. And you're thinking, how come? How come? But going, again, I have to go back because I filled it in too much. Now, it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham to prove Abraham's faith, to reveal Abraham's faith. That's what the testing means, not to produce Abraham's faith. Because what has happened to Abraham before Genesis 22? Do we see him coming to faith in Jesus? In God's promises, I should say, about the Messiah. And where's that? Yes, that's it. Genesis 15, verse 6. Because he believed in God and what God was saying, and it was accounted unto him as righteousness. So we know that Abraham has a relationship with God, all right? So at this time, though, in God's testing of Abraham, God said to him, Abraham, and he said, here I am. Then he said, and there's not a personal relationship. You know, a lot of, when I speak to Jewish people, a lot of them say, well, God is not a personal God. So have you read how God, you know, and Abraham connected, and Moses, etc., with face to face, so to speak? And verse 2 of this passage says, then he, God, said, take now your son, your only son. And that only son is mentioned in verses 2, 12, and 16 in this chapter 22, all right? Isaac. So God was making a point. Take your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. God's not telling him at this point where it is, but it's in the land of Moriah. And we know this account, okay? And it always never ceased to amaze me that Abraham did not run away. Because look what God is asking him to do. And God is asking him to do what God has told himself to do. I'll put it that way. Take your only son and make of him a burnt offering. Isn't that the gospel? Isn't that what God the Father gave us, God the Son? So Abraham obeyed God's instructions. Abraham carried on with the mission that God had called him to do. And in fact, when you look at Genesis 22:5, which is on the same page of your handout, page 2, Genesis 22:5, Abraham says, stay here with the donkey. And he's telling this to his young men, so that his servants, I'm thinking they are. So stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you. Wow. There's something. You read that and you're thinking, what did God ask of Abraham? To kill his son, to make of him a burnt offering. That's to dedicate him wholly to God. And in Hebrews, I love Hebrews. Hebrews 11, we're told in Hebrews 11, 17 to 19, by faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and Abraham, who had received the promises, offered up his only begotten son, only unique son, only one of a kind son. Begotten doesn't mean that he was created, okay? It means it's monogenes, and it means unique, one of a kind. So he was to offer up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, in Isaac your seed shall be called, concluding that God was able, and this is what Abraham was concluding, that we're told in Hebrews 11, that God was able to raise Isaac up even from the dead. Wow. Wow. And this is the word of God, even from the dead, bodily resurrection from the dead. He's not speaking God and the Holy Spirit inspiring the author of Hebrews to write this down was not speaking of something spiritualized, allegorical, you know, metaphorical. He was speaking of a bodily resurrection from the dead. So by faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And you know what's interesting? The verb tense I read for offered up indicates that as far as Abraham was concerned, the sacrifice was complete. Okay? So, and here Abraham is proceeding. The sacrifice is complete. Wow. And he offered up his only begotten son. Does Abraham have another son?
Yeah, that's what I was going to ask when it says, take your only son.
Yeah, yeah, because that is through whom Abraham's seed would be called and given the promises. Because, yeah, he had Ishmael. But Ishmael was of the flesh, of Abraham's flesh, because came through Hagar. Sarah said, here's Hagar, have a fling and bring forth a child. And so God did not recognize, God blessed Hagar, we know that, and God blessed Ishmael, but he also talked about how Ishmael was going to be
a wild person,
and there would be tension amongst, his family members. And so he was not the son of promise, Ishmael was not, he was the son of the flesh, and Isaac only could be called his only begotten, God's only begotten son. And we see that, in fact, let's turn to Romans 9, 6 to 7, and you can also see it in Hebrews 11, 18, but we'll just turn to Romans 9 for today, 6 to 7. And Paul is talking to the Gentile church. He's the apostle to the Gentiles. I get a kick out of that. And because he is fulfilling what God called the Jewish people to do through the Abrahamic covenant, through the Torah, through Isaiah, it says, you are to be my witnesses to the Gentiles. Okay, and Paul was doing that. And in Romans 9, 10, and 11, Paul answers questions about what happened to the Jewish people. And it's wonderful. One of these days we'll go into 9, 10, and 11. But in Romans 9, 6, it says, but it is not that the word of God has taken no effect, because they're wondering, the Gentiles are wondering, so what happened to Israel? You know, they blew it. They, this and that and the other thing. But it's not, Paul says, that the word of God has taken no effect, for they are not all Israel who are of Israel. And that can get confusing, so I'm not going to go into it right now, all right? Nor are they all children, because they are the seed of Abraham, but in Isaac your seed shall be called. That is, those who are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, which means those who are not embracing God's covenant, who are not believing in Jesus, we're reading Hebrews, Romans at this point, they are not children of God, the Jewish people who have not come to faith in Jesus are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted as the seed. Okay? So is that clear? So it has to be through Isaac. Okay. So then moving right ahead, we see that again, Abraham concluded that God was able to raise him up. And that word concluded is actually an accounting term that means a decisive and carefully reasoned act. Abraham calculated God's promise worthy of confidence and even from the dead. So Isaac in Abraham's mind was as good as dead, and it was in that posture and that state that he would be received back into life in a manner that foreshadowed, now get this, the resurrection of Jesus. Because look at verse 19 in in Genesis 22. Look at verse 19, concluding that that God was able to raise him up. It's Hebrews 11, 17 to 19. I'm sorry. And that's in your handout. So, concluding that God was able to raise Isaac up even from the dead. And look what it says. From which he also received, Abraham also received him in a figurative sense. Did that ever throw you a little bit? No? It threw me. Because I'm thinking, what was Abraham thinking? How was he able to receive Isaac up from the dead, being raised from the dead in a figurative sense? Well, he didn't kill Isaac. We know that. He did not kill Isaac. So you could say it in that respect. But I believe that it foreshadowed the resurrection of Jesus. And you know what? Then when I was working on this, I went to John 8:56. And in John 8:56, and I have it on page 3 towards the top, okay? Jesus is speaking to the Jewish people, and they are telling him that their father is Abraham. And in John 8:56, Jesus says, "Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad." And have you ever read that standalone verse by itself? Have you ever thought that, and you believe that Jesus is speaking the truth? And have you thought, when did Abraham see Jesus' day? And I thought, well, I'm not going to say anything yet. Have you ever thought of that and come to any conclusions? How about when in Genesis 18, when God and two others came to the tent of Abraham and walked up to the tent of Abraham and they had a meal? I was going to say with Abraham. Really, Abraham was standing there watching them eat. It was a meal that was served up and prepared by his servants, and Sarah was doing some kneading of bread, etc. But there was God, and after they finished, and this was when God and the angels were going towards Sodom and Gomorrah to see if what was said about them was right. God knows, so this is for us when it explains it this way in the Bible. But God said in Genesis 18:18, "Should I tell Abraham that I'm going to use him as an instrument of blessing for the world?" And I'm thinking, just from certain things I'm reading that Abraham comes up with, that he and God had talks that are not recorded in Scripture, right? And when we are reading in Genesis 22 about God, Abraham taking Isaac up to the Mount Moriah region, and Isaac says, "We have the wood and we have the fire, but where's the sacrifice?" And Abraham answers him that God himself will be the sacrifice. How did he know that? God could have given him those words at the time. I realize that, to speak to Isaac. But I do believe that there were some conversations that are not passages in the Word of God, because Abraham spoke so assuredly of that. That God would provide himself the lamb. When you go to that verse, in verse 8 of Genesis 22, it says in the English that God would provide for himself the lamb. In the Hebrew, that word "for" is not in the text. It says that God would provide himself the lamb. And who is the Lamb of God?
Jesus.
Jesus, God, Son of God, God the Son. So, all that to say, going back to John 8:56, Abraham rejoiced. Jesus is saying, giving us a little bit of support, perhaps, in realizing that there might have been these conversations between God the Father and Abraham. Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it, and he was glad. So in this testing, can we understand that Abraham's faith was great enough to know that God was able to raise Isaac from the dead, and that God was able to keep his promises, all right? So, does God's promise and his command seem to contradict each other? And maybe we think that way as we're reading through the Torah, especially with the law. There's God's command, but yet there are the promises that he's made. Do we see that the, do we see his commands and his promise as contradicting? That's a loaded question.
Yeah. I think if you cherry pick, yes.
That it looks like it's contradicting, yes, if you cherry pick.
Yeah, I think you could. You know, like, you know, the people that say, like, you know, God had Israel kill all those people. He's a, you know, he'll go into Canaan and kill all those people. He's not a loving God.
Oh, no, he'll go that way.
You know,
I'm
just, like, trying to, not necessarily this passage, but just.
Right.
So I think, yes, definitely, you could cherry pick and say that some of his commands and could seem like they contradict if you don't take time to actually read his whole word and see that.
Right. And it would be most, and it could be a lot of the people who just stick to the New Testament would say that. Perhaps, perhaps. It could be for
or
both.
Or atheists that try to prove that our God is...
Right.
Liar, you know what I mean?
And a God of wrath the whole way through and no love whatsoever. But if you go to Galatians, and I think it's 3, Paul, here we go in the New Testament, and this is great. Let's see if I can find it. Okay, here it is. No, that's not where we're going. Okay. When you look at 19, Galatians 3:19, what purpose then does the law serve? It was added because of transgressions, okay, till the seed should come. Drop down to verse 21, okay. Is the law then against the promises of God? So it's Paul's asking this. And certainly not. And there's the answer right there. The law and the promises work together. They harmonize, right? And think of it this way, too. And have you ever wondered, and I was talking to Camila about this earlier, we were talking about this. Have you ever wondered, because there's so much in the Hebrew scriptures about obeying, right? Okay, because you got the Ten Commandments, which really are, have multiplied to 613 when you take into account all of God's commands in the first 5 books of Moses. But do you think that, wow, can salvation be through obedience in the Old Testament? First of all, salvation was never earned by obedience. And we're told in the book of Hebrews that it's Hebrews 10 verses 1 through 4 that nobody could be made perfect by the sacrificial system. The blood of bulls and goats does not take away sin. So how do you rectify this? In fact, the sacrificial system itself showed the people their failures. You know why? Because they had to keep offering the same sacrifices day in and day out, some day in the morning and some in the evening as well. So it pointed, the sacrificial system truly pointed to the need of divine grace, of God's mercy. So New Testament teaches that salvation is a gift of God, it's faith alone, and obedience is the evidence of genuine faith. Obedience is the evidence. That's how we have to look at it, because that is what the Bible says. It's the evidence. Book of James is a perfect example of that. So it's the evidence of genuine faith. And their obedience, especially when you see it in Hebrews 11, oh my gosh, that's the hall of faith. And it talks about all these Old Testament saints. That gives it away right there. Plus Habakkuk 2:4. I was thinking of that this morning because it says, the just shall live by faith. So we're not talking about good works. Good works could never justify. We see that in Romans 3:20 and also in Romans 8, I think it's 13. But just in case you wondered about that, dig in to those scriptures. And because it is, I think people are thinking that, believers are thinking that, and maybe not asking the questions concerning that, because it's like, oh, I don't want to really know, because I really think it's by faith. Be comforted, be comforted. The law and the promises work together in harmony, and salvation is by grace through faith alone in the promised Messiah. And look at Hebrews 11:13. Again, that's in the Hall of Faith. And Hebrews 11:13 tells us that Abraham, it tells us that all these that are talked about in the book of Hebrews and chapter 11, these all died in faith, not having received the promises. There's the answer right there. These all died in faith. Okay, they didn't receive the promises, but they saw them afar off. They were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Doesn't that make the whole Old Testament seem so much richer when you see them living in tents? And that was a temporary arrangement, a temporary abode, because they were looking for a homeland. And this verse 14 in Hebrews 11 goes on to say, these who say such things, that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth, said it because they were seeking a homeland. And they desire a better, that is a heavenly country. It says it in verse 16 of Hebrews 11. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. Oh, that's just glorious. That's glorious. So we're going to wrap this up. And so did Abraham and his son return to the young men? Going back to Genesis 22. Huh?
Abraham
just came.
Well, that's what this passage says, but you know that they did.
Yeah. Yeah, except they might not have both come back to those young men, because we find Isaac coming from Beer Lahai-Roy. I'm getting that mixed up. In chapter 24, mm-hmm. Okay? So
you think they departed and went different places?
I'm thinking that's the way my mind is going. Yeah, but I mean, Isaac did come off the mountain.
Yeah,
he just didn't go with Abraham to his to see the young men that were waiting for them. Okay, and then we see Sarai die in Genesis 23, and no Isaac is mentioned. And at the very beginning of Genesis 24. We don't see Isaac, but Abraham sent his oldest servant, Eliezer, to find a wife for Isaac, to go to to Abraham's people, okay? And he goes to where Laban lives. And I won't go into everything that might even be on the handout, but Laban was related to Abraham, both through blood and marriage. And Laban had a sister, Rebecca. So Eliezer requested of the Lord, please show me which woman at the well. Rebecca came to the well to draw water for this servant who came to find this wife, bride for Isaac. But please show me which woman it is that you want me to take back home to marry Isaac. And then we know in Genesis 24:62-67, that as Eliezer and Rebekah were traveling back to Canaan, lo and behold, Isaac came from the way of Beer Lahai-Roy, and it means the one who lives and sees me, all right? Hagar saw the angel of the Lord in that place. Because it says, for he, Isaac, dwelt in the south, so he went to another position, another town, and, well, Beer Lahai-Roy. And 63 of Genesis 24 says, and Isaac went out to meditate in the field in the evening, and he lifted his eyes and looked, and there the camels were coming. Then Rebekah lifted her eyes, and when she saw Isaac, she dismounted from her camel. For she had said to the servant, who is this man walking in the field to meet us? And the servant said, it is my master. So she took a veil and covered herself. And the servant told Isaac all the things that he had done. Then Isaac brought her into his mother's, Sarah's tent. And he took Rebekah, and she became his wife, and he loved her. So Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. All right. So, comments, questions, challenges, thoughts, Jeannie?
Well, Sarah was already dead.
Yeah. Yeah, in 23, she died.
Her tent was still up and running.
I guess so. Yeah. Maybe it was a memorial. I don't know. It doesn't say that. But, yeah. Mm-hmm. And then it seems, too, that Sarah and Abraham lived in different places before this time, okay? But that I'm not going into right now.
Do you think Isaac was living with Ishmael?
No, because Hagar had taken him to Egypt.
But Ishmael and Isaac buried.
Oh, they did. Yeah.
Abraham.
Yeah, they did. But Abraham isn't dead yet. So.
Wow.
Yeah.
I wonder how they kept in touch.
Special email.
Hmm?
Facebook.
Miracles of God.
Yeah. But here, to wrap this up, I just want to mention 1 Corinthians 15, and I think it's in your handout. Yes, yes, at the end. No. Yes, it is. Okay. 1 Corinthians 15, 1 to 4. Paul says, "Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preach to you, which also you received. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried and that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures." And I don't know about you, but I always use that section to talk about the gospel, okay, when I'm talking to someone who's not a believer or talking to a believer. But what is Paul saying? He's saying according to the scriptures that Christ died for our sins. What scriptures? It's not that the canon was complete. The New Testament was in the process of being written, okay? He's writing this as an epistle. The epistle to the Corinthians is going to be in the canon of the New Testament. And he mentions it twice, that according to the scriptures, Christ died for our sins and he rose on the third day according to the Old Testament. So where does it say that? It's in your handout. In Isaiah 53:10, it writes, Isaiah writes about the suffering servant, and it says, "It pleased the Lord to bruise," another word for bruise is crush in the Hebrew, "to him," being Jesus, "he has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed." That's talk of resurrection. He shall see his seed. Jesus would die, and he would see his seed, and he shall prolong his days. Physically, he would have a physical bodily resurrection at that point. He would prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. So we see that in the Hebrew scriptures. And to wrap it up about more of the bodily resurrection, the book of Job. It's one of the earliest written books in the Hebrew Bible. Job was a contemporary of Abraham. And what do we read? What do we know about Job? What does Job know?
Some just recalls, says
that he will see his Redeemer lives.
Right, but before that, what did Job, throughout the whole book of Job, what does Job never know?
Why?
Yeah, he never knows why he suffered, never knows. So at the beginning, even in Job 14, he questioned about bodily resurrection. He questioned about living after this life, because Job 14:12-14 says, "So man lies down and does not rise till the heavens are no more. They will not awake nor be roused from their sleep. Oh, that you would hide me in the grave," Job says to God, "that you would conceal me until your wrath is past, that you would appoint me a set time and remember me." Then he says, "If a man dies, shall he live again?" He doesn't say it. He's asking God. "If a man dies, shall he live again?" But in Job 19, 25 to 27, just like Michelle said, he says, I know that my Redeemer lives. And it's beautiful, beautiful picture of bodily resurrection. And of Job, this early on, almost patriarch, not really, but he's a contemporary of Abraham, who's considered a patriarch. I know that my Redeemer lives, and he shall stand at last on the earth. And after my skin is destroyed, this I know, that in my flesh, and he's talking about a glorified body, I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold, and not another, how my heart yearns within me. Ah, that is a beautiful passage of scripture, because for Job, the decay of his flesh was not the end. Job would see his Redeemer in the Redeemer's glorified God body with Job's glorified eyes. So there's so many passages in the Old Testament that speak of resurrection. But you'll be hearing some people that say, well, they're only allegorical. Those passages are allegorical. They're not talking about physical resurrection. Oh, yeah, they are. Yeah, they are. And I think we've seen a number of them. Questions? Bobby?
About 10 or 15 minutes ago, you were talking about communication that Abraham had with God, or perhaps...
I'm suggesting, yeah.
The verse that comes to mind every time, you may know where I'm going here. It's in Genesis 26:5.
Yeah.
And it says, because Abraham, this is God speaking, because Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments and statutes and my laws. Was not the law given to Moses on Sinai?
Yeah.
This is saying that Abraham was given those things by God. Not challenging anything, not trying to correct anybody or anything, just that verse has always intrigued me.
But
what were those conversations? What was the information that was being conveyed?
Well, I still think it could go back to Genesis 18, and perhaps before that, when he came to faith, when Abraham came to faith in Genesis 15. But also, isn't this a command that God gave to Abraham? Take your son, your only son, and offer him as a burnt offering, burnt sacrifice. That's a command.
Well, yeah, I mean, Scripture only could cover so much of the 3 inches thick that the Bible words can only cover. There obviously were other conversations. There obviously were other truths.
Yeah.
And
that
I'm not challenging anything. It's just that has just always jumped up the page of me, because universally people will say, where was the law given? Or when was the law given?
Yeah.
It was given to Moses on Sinai. Well, it may have also been shared to Abraham.
Yeah, no.
That verse.
Especially after going over Genesis 22 and God makes those commands.
Right. Just a comment.
Yeah. Yeah.
That's
26:5,
verse 5.
Anything? Oh, Christy?
I'm just curious. So Isaiah 53 is usually referred to as something that the Jews don't know about. Is it removed? Is it just lost over?
That's a good question. I like to say that it's the forbidden chapter. And tell that to your Jewish friends who don't know Jesus yet. It's the forbidden chapter, but it's in your Bible, my Jewish friend.
Share with Richard and the rabbi had.
Yeah. Our first teacher of this class going way back was Richard Behrens, and he and his wife were missionaries with Friends of Israel. And they lived in California for a time, and he would always go to the synagogue on Sabbath. And one day he would always go up to the rabbi and ask questions. So one day when he went up to the rabbi, he said, how come you've got Isaiah 53 in your Tanakh? How come you're not reading it to the people? And you're telling the people not to read it. And the rabbi said, because then I would have to deal with Jesus, and I don't want to go there. So that, to me, is very telling. Number one, he was being transparent. He knows it's about Jesus. So then my comment would be, well, then what about you? What do you think about Jesus? And I don't know if Richard got there. That was so long ago that he told us that. But, so it is in their Bible. Because when I've ever been to bar mitzvahs or a bat mitzvah, I check it out. And it's there. And so they want to read. So we always tell the people at the Bible studies that we teach, where there are a good number of Jewish people, you know, the forbidden chapter. And then we read it to them, because why just say, go home and read it? We want to read it now. Okay, time-wise. All right, somebody comment?
Well, that class is supposedly meeting in here at 11.
Oh.
And we told them we'd be out by 10:30.
Oh, for how many weeks?
No one ever told me.
Oh, that's a mystery.
That's in here somewhere.
Okay. Next week we're going to talk about the significance of the resurrection. Okay. And then we're going to go on to other things about the church age, just for a little bit. And based on that, Genesis 20, Leviticus 23, 22. Verse. So, Michelle, would you close us in prayer?
Father God, thank you so much for this time together today. Thank you for the ability to just look into your word and learn from it. Jesus prayed for us and said to God the Father, sanctify them in your truth, because your word is truth. And so, God, I just pray that this morning and this week, as we all take time to look into your word, that you will just help us to learn and to be able to grow from the things that we learn and truly be sanctified in your truth. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen.